Good morning. We're privileged today to be reading from the scriptures found in Proverbs chapter 30, the first six verses. What do you do when life puzzles you? What do you and I do when we are confounded by what's happening in our lives? Sometimes it's difficult for us to understand what's going on. Even someone who's written hundreds of years ago found the same issue. Life is not easily understood. Let's stand now as we read from the Word of God and to gain insight from these words of Augur, son of Jacob, found in the book of Proverbs. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You may find some variations in the first half of the first verse. Hear the word of God. The words of Augur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, "I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know." Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The word of God, may he plant it deeply in our hearts this morning. Please be seated. President Harry Truman enjoyed telling a story about a man who was hit on his head at work. And apparently it was a pretty hard hit because he was knocked unconscious for an extended period of time. And in fact, after a while, his family had come to the conclusion he was actually dead. And so they called the appropriate people, and a funeral home guy came and took away the body. But early the next morning, the man sat up in the casket and blinked his eyes and looked around, and he was trying to put things together, trying to figure out what was going on. He said to himself, "If I'm alive, why in the world, or what in the world am I doing here sitting in this soft, satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom?" There's Harry Truman for you in his story. But sometimes we feel like that poor man, don't we? Like we're struck in the head and we're disoriented or we're not sure whether we're alive or dead. What am I doing? What am I experiencing here? I don't understand what's happening. What are we to do? What would be a great response for us when we find ourselves confounded with life? Some of you have been there. Some of you might be right there, right now, trying to figure out what's going on. It's interesting, in the second verse, Augur says, surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of man. I've not learned wisdom. He says, I surely don't know anything about God. So I suspect I would interpret this as the first response for us was to acknowledge how little we know, how little we understand what is happening in this world. I think the older you get, the more you realize you don't know much. The historical context for Augur, in fact, we're not sure how to pronounce his name and don't know anything about this guy, his troubles, what was going on. In fact, you'll see, I'll put a little footnote in your bulletin for you, which says, even the Hebrew meaning of verse 1b is unclear. It may be referring to Augur's friends. It may be proper names, or should we take these words not as proper names, but translate them to mean, as the NIV says, it's talking about his weariness. Augur's being worn out. So you'll find even the translations are not sure how to deal with it. And of course, they could just give you the Hebrew and let you deal with it. However, one thing we do know about this man, that he sensed a tremendous lack of understanding, that he had no idea of understanding human life or God. Try to figure that out on your own. He says in the second verse, surely I'm too stupid to be a man and have not the understanding of a man. Why did he feel that he knew so little? What was happening in his life? What was going on? To sense that you have no understanding of human beings or no understanding about God? Perhaps a very good interpretation of these verses 2 and 3 is best found in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, which you visited earlier today. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. What was Augur struggling with? Was he puzzled about good things happening to bad people? That really makes your day, doesn't it? You find one of the worst people you know, and look, the man just got promoted. What's that about? And you get passed by. Was he troubled about cancer? They probably didn't know much about it back then, but why does his mom get cancer and recover, and her mom gets cancer and dies? Or why do some people don't get it at all? And some of you have gone through it. You understand it's no fun. And we're happy you're here. Was he worried because some little child and some mother had lost this little child? It's a horrible thing to lose a baby or a little kid who's just in elementary school. And we don't understand why. I mean, certainly, there's no easy one-size answer that fits all. It doesn't work that way down here, does it? It doesn't work that way. Why does God allow abuse to continue when the all-powerful Creator could just cause it to cease? Abuse of all sorts in relationships. Why do certain people have to struggle, seems like their whole life, just to maintain a decent job, to put food on their table and clothes and pay their rent or mortgage? Struggle their whole life. Why do we have to have Ebola? thousands of people dying. Now the churches were paying. The food prices have increased double, and we're wondering, it comes June, July, how are we going to continue to feed 50 orphans and support a school of 1,000 in Liberia, where one of our own members is a director? Why do people hate other people? It's true, and we do it ourselves at times. I hate that guy. Hate themselves. Take another life. Some take their own. And so we ask on various occasions in our life, why? Or why not? Why him? Why her? Why me? Why now? Someone said life is like arriving at a movie. You came in late. You don't know what's happened. You don't know what's going on, and you can't figure out what has happened or where it's going. That's why I like 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought. Or another translation says, those who think they know something really don't know much at all. You ever talk to someone who thought they knew something? People who think they know something. Well, certainly weren't like Auger, who said, I don't know anything about humanity, and I don't know anything about the ways of God, the ways of God. So how do we respond when we're confounded with life and puzzled? I suggest that a good place to start would be simply admit, hey, I don't know much. Acknowledge how little you are. You know, God resists the proud, but you know what he gives grace to? The humble. It's a great starting point when you realize, I'm way down here at the bottom. Even when you have smarter or people who are less intelligent than you, less skilled, you know what? It's great to say, he's much better. She's much better. Help me here. Help me. I need some help to come up on the ladder of wisdom. Acknowledge how small you are. It's a great place to begin. Second response where we can go to, we can acknowledge and never forget how big God is. You're small, but how big God is. He is huge. Infinite in spirit, infinite in understanding, infinite in power. That's what we see here in these next few verses. Auger acknowledges that God is big. He himself doesn't know anything, but God does. He says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? As Psalm 19 puts it, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory, the majesty of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals his knowledge. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. It's interesting as we try to get at what he's speaking about here in this fourth verse. What he's saying, I believe, is that we know nothing compared to the Creator. The Creator of the heavens. And he raises a series of four or five questions here. He asked, who has ascended to heavens? You see it there, 4a? Who has ascended to the heavens and come down? I think what he's saying, really, is that look up into the heavens. You ever been to the moon and brought back info? Well, we did that, didn't we? But have we gotten to Mars? Well, we're working on that. What about the star out there, the closest star? Anybody ever been up there and looked around? And you look out there, this is the God of the heavens. He's out there. You ever gone up there and had a little conversation, brought back the information down here? Ain't happening, you see? That's what he's saying. Who's ascended up to the heaven or heavens and come back with the insight? And then he says in 4b, who among you is able to capture the wind in your hands? You ever tried to capture the wind in your hands? Today, by the way, it's 20, 21 miles an hour wind out there. I checked it before I left. I wanted to see what the weather was like to know whether I should wear a heavy coat or what. Then it's all the wind, about 20, 21 miles an hour. I thought I better take a comb. You don't want that hair blowing everywhere, right? Especially if you have to stand up there and people are looking at you for a while. It's distracting. But you ever try to capture the wind and put it in a bottle? Do it sometime. Hold it in your hands. It's a mysterious thing, isn't it? Wind. And yet that's what God has done. Created it. Makes it happen. We don't know when it's happened, where it's going. It's all kind of like realizing that you're under the judgment of God. You need Jesus Christ. Been living 30 years and didn't know it. Next thing, man, that's right. That's me. Christ died for my sins. I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. Like the wind, and it drops on somebody, and they change their life in an instant. But you don't know who it's going to be next. I hope it's you if you don't know it yet. Pray that it happens to you. And then it says in verse 4, see, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? How many, some of you have already been to the ocean, I know. They told me this morning. But how many of you plan to go to the ocean this year, this summer? Feel free to raise your hand. You don't have to be embarrassed. You're going to the ocean, probably half of you or more. The rest of you want to go to the ocean, but you don't know how you're going to get the money, probably. So you're going to Ocean City, Myrtle Beach, or whatever. When you're lying down there on your blanket, take the blanket, the biggest one you can find on the beach, and wade out there and try to see how much water you can wrap up in that garment. How much water you can wrap up in the garment. And bring it back and report. And what is he saying? You know, 70% of the earth is like water. Enormous amount. I checked it out. They estimate 326 million trillion gallons. Perhaps you recall the story handed down about St. Augustine of Hippo, lived in the 300s. The story is said that the great doctor is meditating on the Trinity as the church began to discuss what's the relationship between Christ and God, what's the relationship between the Holy Spirit and God, and how does that all fit together? And they're like busting their brains thinking about it. And Augustine, we owe a lot to try to articulate what the Bible actually says about the infinite God who's come in the person and work of Christ. And then Christ sends the Holy Spirit. So as he's meditating on the infinity of God and the persons of God, he happens to see the story says he sees this child playing on the beach. And the child's got a seashell. And what he's doing is he's running back and forth between the beach and the ocean. And he says, what are you doing? And the child responds, he says, well, I'm trying to get all that water out of the ocean into this hole. That's what he's saying here. You look out and you try to understand God, who's infinite. And you scratch your head, especially when you look at the world around you. You say, I don't have a clue. You know everything. I don't know anything of what you're trying to do down here, especially when I'm in pain. Or I just lost my wife. I don't know a thing. How can I even be called a human? Because I don't think I have a brain. I was asking someone the other day when they had an MRI or MRA. I said, did they find anything inside the skull? He said, no, it was completely empty. Still waiting to hear, by the way. How are we to respond when we realize life is confounding us and we don't have any answers. We're small, God is big. He goes on to mention the earth, establish the ends of the earth. You know, if you tried to walk around the earth, you know how long it would take you? The Guinness Book of World Records, 22 pairs of shoes, 4 years. Of course, you'd have to fly over the ocean part. God made that. He knows a tremendous amount. Finally, what does he say as we think about how are we going to deal with these perplexing realities of life? It's not just questions. It's the realities of the pains and the mystery of life when we don't understand what's happening to us and we don't like it. How are we to deal with that? We take our position. Remember, we acknowledge we are small. Great. Stay small your whole life. Small is good. Small is good. And you won't be offending too many people because you don't have much to say and much to offer. But somebody might invite you to offer something or say something, then you're probably okay. Because God and others like dealing with humble people. Secondly, you realize that God is much bigger than what you're going through. He's always going to be bigger. And he doesn't have to tell you anything about your situation. He owes you nothing. And finally, thank him that he has decided to tell you a few things that are very important for you. And that's why we have this book. And that's why we have a story about a Savior in the book, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And you see in these last verses here, in today's text, what does he tell us? If you look down at it there in the fifth verse, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Every word of God proves true. What he's saying is that I don't know anything. God knows everything. He's told me some stuff. And every word of it is like a pillow. You can rest your head on the pillow of truth. When you can't sleep because you're in pain or somebody's hurting and you don't understand why your child or your brother has broken this relationship, you don't understand why you've lost a loved one or why you have to be out of a job. You don't understand why your boss doesn't appreciate you or why your teacher is too hard on you. You can't figure it out. You can rest your head on the pillow of truth. And it's interesting what Albert Barnes once said. I want to read this quote, a famous commentator. He said, "The Bible is a revelation from God. But it was not designed to give us all the information that we might desire, nor to solve all the questions about which the human soul is perplexed, but to impart enough to be a safe guide to the haven of eternal rest." In other words, when it all comes down in the end, guess what? You're going to be safe. It's all going to be good for you if you're trusting in the God of the Scriptures, who sent us his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, as we read earlier in the Scriptures from the overhead, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, right? But the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might trust and follow all that he tells us. As we draw a conclusion, I want us to remember, read a couple scriptures with us here, two or three, quickly. In Romans 8, it tells us, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts, listen, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, all the believers, what is the breadth and length and height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What is he saying in this prayer and in Romans 8? He's saying the same thing here. Is that when we are up against the puzzling, confounding problems of our life, we have a place to go. It's in the incredible love of God found in Jesus Christ, which is recorded here in this book. This is a place for us to take refuge. When I was younger, I used to ask the question, why didn't God just create the world and leave it perfect? I don't ask that anymore. Because God taught me something. He taught me that the infinite, amazing God doesn't just want you to know him as your amazing creator, but he wants you to know him as your amazing redeemer, your amazing savior. He wants to know, not just look at what I can do in this awesome universe, creating an awful awesome universe, but you want to know how far I'll go for you to embrace you. I will come, become human, and give my very life for you to show you how much I love you. If God did not spare his own son, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all that we need here and hereafter, even in the midst of all that we don't know? Well, I want to close with we're going to have a song sung that my son and I wrote a while back. But I believe it brings out the message of today's text. It's from Habakkuk chapter 3. In Habakkuk it says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there are no grapes on the grapevines, though the olive tree is failing and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheep pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord's my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to walk in high places.